Let's take our Bibles and turn at this time to the book of Ephesians, the last chapter 6. And the verses 10 through 20 form a passage with regard to the Christian soldiery. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far we read the word of God, the subject of which is Christian soldiery. And I'm going to be speaking at verses 19 and 20, where Paul asks the saints to pray for him, that utterance may be given to him, as he says, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The apostle here is speaking to Christians as soldiers, and he's calling upon them to do what is necessary to take the hill. And what he says in these last verses, especially the last verses of Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, is that the soldiers of God are to take the hill, to claim victory in the name of Jesus, on its knees and on their knees. They will be safe from the enemy's fire with the armaments, the defensive weaponry, and also with the sword, only as they pray on their knees, as we say metaphorically, in God dependence. This is how the church is to fight its battles. We heard last Sunday, that we are to fight the good fight, and here it is, and here's how we are to fight the good fight. And we're told here this must be on our collective knees in prayer. And so it is and has been that the church of every age takes every hill, claims every victory, every square inch of this world, as we would say, for Jesus Christ, on its knees in prayer and in answer to prayer. This time, the Apostle Paul speaks for himself, as it were, and for the advancement of the gospel ministry when he prays that the saints who are to pray in their battles are to pray also for him, and that especially he may have what is called spiritual boldness. Twice in the text, he prays, he asks the congregation of Ephesus to pray for him, that utterance may be given him, that he might open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, and then that in it he may speak boldly as he ought to speak. Boldness is on the apostle's mind. And so we are going to deal or consider this idea of boldness in prayer and boldness in ministry in our sermon tonight. I do want to point out that this is exactly what we see at the time of the Reformation, and which was instrumental for the Reformation, this boldness. The boldness of all of the reformers that stood up against the Roman Catholic Church, which at that time, remember, also had the power over empires and over the Holy Roman Empire, so that to be against Rome was to be against the state. To be against Rome also was to be in peril of one's life. I dare say also that the Reformation would not have occurred if there were not this answer to prayers of the saints and for Luther's boldness. If Luther did not have his boldness and did not say at one point early in the Reformation, "Here I stand." With boldness he stood against the prelates. With boldness he risked persecution and his very life. He stood on the word of God and for the glory of God. This exactly is what is needed in the church today. Lots of things are needed, but we need ever to remember that we take every hill on our knees and with holy boldness among the ministers and among us all as we pray for one another and as we pray for the advancement of the ministry. The hostilities are great. The apostle even speaks here of the fact that our warfare is against spiritual principalities and powers. That's what's behind the papacy. That is what is behind this world. We need to pray. To be reformational is to be biblical on our knees, to take the sword of the word and all of the panoply that's given to us in our defense on our knees, and praying especially for this one thing, a beautiful virtue in the face of hostility, boldness. And so we want to consider this text under the theme for reformational boldness. And may the Lord use this for our own lives personally and for this church. May we be ever known to be a reformational and reformationally bold church in answer to the prayers of the saints here. And so we consider, first of all, that this reformational boldness is necessary for the great work of making known the mystery of the gospel. Secondly, that it's a reformational boldness with the boldness of a lion and of a lamb and of a Luther. And I mentioned Luther there in that second point, not to equate him with the lion and the lamb, but to remind you that he was a disciple of the lion and the lamb, the Lord Jesus, and he is a good example to us as well. And then finally, we consider something very important, that this boldness, this reformational boldness, is only found in answer to prayer. Paul speaks here as an ambassador in chains, in Roman prison, chained perhaps wrist to wrist with a Roman guard, though he be on house arrest, could see others and also witness to the guards. He speaks here of his desire to make the mystery of the gospel known. And for the satisfaction of his desire, he needs the prayers of the saints, that he might open his mouth boldly as he ought to speak. Making known the mystery of the gospel, that's his wonderful calling and that's his desire. It's amazing, even in prison. The apostle is not praying, I want to be released from prison. He's praying for boldness in that prison, no matter what God wills for him, that he might only fulfill his calling to be an ambassador of God in Jesus Christ to Jew and to Gentile, wherever God gives him to go and to preach. This is the great mystery of the gospel, is the thing that he's called to make known, as we are as well. What is the mystery of the gospel? The gospel, of course, is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it is good news because it is the news of deliverance from the worst thing. and that is not a pandemic except the pandemic of sin. We're delivered by Jesus and his blood from every sin, original sin included, actual sins, sins of commission, things we do against the law of God, things we don't do, neglect of the law of God and our duties. We are delivered from this to God and taken into the fellowship of God. And the amazing thing is that this is not because we do anything, but because it's of God who does something. This is the good news, grace. God comes down in Jesus Christ. God is our Savior, God alone. God communes with us. Before that, he gives us the right to be reconciled to God by Jesus shedding his blood on the cross. Did you know that? That's the gospel of the cross. And bearing our wrath as a substitutionary atonement, being there our justifier, and being there the one also who gives the right to the Holy Spirit and to faith, which he then gives as he rises from the dead for our justification, as a completion of his work on earth, and now to continue his work of applying his salvation to the sons of God. There's Jesus. And the good news is that he's our mediator now and forever, and he will never let us down. He saves us. And he saves us to the uttermost, now in answers to prayer. He keeps us, he preserves us, and by his Spirit and Word, as our catechism says, Jesus is involved in gathering the elect for whom he died from every nation, tribe, and tongue, by his Spirit and by his Word and through the preaching of the gospel, to gather, to defend, and to preserve us in the most holy faith. As you minded in studying to bring forth this word, that the gospel, the euangelion in the Greek language, the good news, is truly precious in that it's unique of all other forms of good news. Perhaps Paul was thinking when he spoke to the Ephesians from prison, wrote to them, when he spoke of the mystery of the gospel, that there was another gospel that the Romans loved to hear. I don't know if you realize this, but the Roman Empire had its own state religion. It was called the cult of the Caesars. Caesar was called the Soter, the Savior, same word for Jesus. And every time there was a birthday, happy birthday, Caesar, there was a proclamation that this was good news, an evangel. It was good news. It was a good day, Caesar's birthday. When another Caesar took the throne, that also was an evangel day, an euangelion day. And so they had their form of good news. Amazing. The apostle here is speaking from prison, however, of the good news, the real truth, the reality, not the fake news that people like to bring instead of the gospel. And so he's speaking there, he's thinking there, no doubt, of this great and singular thing that he's called to make known. And to make known, because in itself it's a mystery, has to be made known, just communicated clearly and boldly so that people could understand it. So God, of course, he could speak to us all and into our hearts, and we could know God immediately without the means of the Word or instructors in the Word, but he's chosen to use ministers and to use dads and moms and others to bring the word to us about this gospel. It's a mystery. It's beyond us, these things of God, these things divine. This thing of his love first coming down. That's a mystery. This thing of Jesus, God with us. Great the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. This thing of his cross, this thing of his grace. And this is all brought out by the fact that mystery in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is seen to be that which is hidden in itself, but which is destined to be revealed. A mysterion is a hidden thing, but it's going to be made known. It's not known forever. So that something even of the hidden things of God and of heaven, such as the gospel, are destined to be made known and are made known in the fullness of time, and then through the communication of that gospel by God's servants. There is this mystery. And the mystery of the New Testament, the great mystery, is this: God gathering his people, Jew, but now also Gentile, through a work of God and the Messiah of God and his cross and his grace. A mystery. Something that was lost upon the Jews, and that's why they crucified Jesus Christ. A mystery that now salvation would go beyond them? Surely that's contrary to the prophets, though it was in exact accord with the prophets. Abraham would be the father of many nations. Nevertheless, this is the mystery, Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 2 and in other passages speak of that reconciliation where there was enmity of Jew and Gentile. And you see, why this would face such hostility is because it's all about Jesus, or it's not at all. There can be this reconciliation of God and of people who were fighting like cats and dogs and who considered one another enemies only through the blood of this God with us in human flesh, Jesus Christ. More, the mystery would meet such hostilities because it's all of grace. The Jews had begun to be thinking, and for hundreds of years have been thinking apparently, that they would ascend unto heaven. They would earn something of heaven. They would add to the laws that they might keep the laws even more punctiliously than God required in the old covenant. They would merit something. And from the Pharisees was born the Roman Catholic State Church. But I'm moving ahead. The mystery of the gospel. Mystery of the gospel. That's what Paul prays for boldness for. And he received it, and other apostles received it, and all of God's ministers do receive this. And lo and behold, that thing that is destined to be made known is made known. We know the gospel now, savingly. You do, don't you? You know the gospel. I mean, know this in love's embrace. Know this like you know nothing else, because you know this intimately. You know this good news for you. It's everything. It's life to you. It's life to me. It's life to sinners. It's the news of forgiveness, after all, of your sins and of mine. It's the news that there is this God, that there is this God over the world who's nevertheless with us. And it's news that's made known to us so that we ourselves now are called to make it known. And so the apostolic ministry that Paul was executing here in prison on the wings of the prayers of the saints is now also that which is continued in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And so this is the great thing, the triumph of the gospel, the triumph of the gospel of the revelation of the mystery of the ages hid long ago, in itself impossible to know, but God has said, I love you, I love a people, and I will make known the riches of heaven. I will expose, as it were, myself to the blasphemies of sinners in my Son, and I will go to the depths of hell for you. This is what the church, as did Paul, is called now to make known. And note this, he doesn't pray for anything else, does Paul, than boldness to make the gospel ministry or mystery known. And I wonder if that's our prayers. I wonder. Really, we can get caught so much in this world, can't we? The first thing we think about is our needs. and the needs of our children, the needs of this or that. What about the cause of God? What about the making known of the greatness of God's Son in the preaching of the gospel, in the saving of sinners? This was just on Paul's mind. He could have said other things, and he does here. But the central concern of Paul, and so that prayers he would make and he would have others make for him, is that ministry of the gospel. Is that our concern? Not just the concern of the elders, the deacons, the new members and their zeal, but all of us. Children too. Children, do you pray that the gospel might be made known? Known in all the world, known more to you, so that you can get it, live by it, embrace it, be empowered to be a man of God, or a woman of God, or a boy or a girl of God. That's a great thing. It's just how great Jesus is to affect us so that our singular desire is not for meat and drink. Oh, we can pray for these things. We should. He teaches us, give us this day our daily bread. At first, it's hallowed be God's name. His will be done. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Is that our concern? Well, if it is, we're going to be praying for boldness. Boldness. Now, what is striking here, as I transition to point two, is that we have boldness already. Paul had boldness already. If you look at Ephesians 3, speaking of Jesus, as Paul always does, and of that eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Ephesians 3:12, the apostle is inspired to write that in Jesus we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now, isn't that amazing? Now he's praying for boldness, but he has it. We have boldness. We have boldness, not just him, but he does. We do. And now he's praying for more of it, apparently. Or maybe praying as if he doesn't have it, but we know he has it. He's just written that he has it. We have it. And the track record of Paul was that he had boldness, which is simply courage in the face of adversity. That's what Paul had. And it wasn't a personality thing. It was a spiritual thing. He had this secret weapon from on high. The boldness of a lion. The boldness of a lamb. Who is a lion? On the behalf of God. Note here, and this is what we all have. In Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Other places, say in the book of Hebrews, we're called to exercise this boldness and proceed to the throne of God. You see, we have this great gift. We are fearless in the first place before God. Now, that's not like we're shaking the fist at God or challenging God, but we're bold enough to come to God as our God and our Father, knowing that he is our God and Father, and he will receive us. It's not like the custom of the old times. You hope to see the king, but he might kill you instead if you're too bold in asking to see him. But this boldness is this fellowship and this response to the gospel of grace, this knowledge of God such that we can go to God. As the early church, or the enemies of the early church expressed of the disciples when they were boldly proclaiming the gospel, they noted among one another, they'd been with Jesus. That's the source of our boldness. In him, we have boldness with access to God. To God! We're bold with God. We're courageous before God. We know that God himself will not hold anything to our account. Why? Because sin's payment is made. The death that we deserved, Jesus died. And the life that he now lives is given to us to live. We're made participants, you see, in the benefits of his cross and of his resurrection. We're joined to them in spiritual baptism and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the communion of faith, joining us to Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his word. Boldness we have before God. What the apostle is stressing here, though, is that there's a need of boldness before Rome, the authorities that be. And this, too, is what he had. That's what got him in prison in the first place. He was bold, but now he's praying for more. But just linger on that great thing called boldness, not only before God, but before men. This is a gift. We're given to be bold before people. And some of us can remember when there we were, like wallflowers, and our personality was guiding us into distortion and to a shyness that was not good. Now, some of us are more shy. Fine, whatever that means. But boldness is something that is given by God to be not concerned about our fears and worries so much, but to be concerned about the cause of God. You see, boldness is this gift, this courage, this in the face of being uncomfortable or even dying, so that we stand anyway, we say what we need to say anyway. Paul prayed, we pray for this, something that we have in principle. And that leads me to this second point, finally, this boldness of the lion, the lamb, and a Luther. There's this boldness we have, it's part of the good news. You get it all, you know. You get it all. Not a new personality, but a life that's now attached to Jesus. Boldness comes with the package. It's all in there. The treasure of the gospel. And again, you can be maybe more timid than this person and more reserved than this person, but there's this essential virtue of boldness and courage so that the shift has been made by the new life within from a concern for your own welfare to a concern for God's honor. Yes. Someone once said, boldness is speaking well of Jesus. That's what it is. It's doing well for Jesus. It's doing good for the sake of Jesus' honor, but it's speaking well for him too. Well, Jesus did this. This is the source of our boldness. This is the amazing boldness that God himself showed. Now, in a way, of course, it doesn't seem to fit that God would have to be bold, because God is God. No one stands before God. But God in Jesus reveals the depths to which he'd go by exposing himself, as it were, to all the hostility of a human race gone haywire. Woke to sleep, alive to death. That's what describes this generation. The Son of God took on the human nature very humbly and very boldly. He would be bold to do the will of the Father, no matter what. He would be bold, even though he was weak in his human nature, just like you and I, subject to temptation, though without sin. He'd be bold among the gainsayers. He'd be bold to go to the cross and there to suffer the ignominy, the base end of those who were considered cursed, so that hanging on the cross, it was seen they don't have a place on earth. They're hanging there, nor in heaven. They can't get up there. They're stuck. Jesus would be so bold all the way to hell, knowing his Father in heaven would never desert him forever, and that he was pleased with him all the day long and all night. This was Paul's boldness. The Apostle Paul would be bold. Oh, would he be bold? He'd be bold, and he'd endure whippings and lashings and being cast onto the seas and being cast into prison, his life threatened. Ultimately, he'd give his life. He's an ambassador, a representative of God and Christ in chains. How pitiful. No matter. He'd be bold. But now, even as Jesus, Paul would pray for boldness. I believe that among the things Jesus prayed for was boldness. He prayed to his Father in his humiliation. The Apostle Paul follows the lead. He prays for boldness. There's something here that we need to remember. Though you have boldness, you have a life, you have Christ and so on, we need more. And our catechism reminds us that God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask him. So we pray for more boldness. We pray for courage in the face of the hostilities and the threats. We pray, oh God, may we rise to the task. On our knees, we're taking this hill, or we cannot take it. We need something from God. And it's this boldness, this courage. Basically, then, when hostility works us to pray and receiving boldness, and boldness meets hostility, what boldness is courage, is a living member of the body meeting every foe in the name of God, and every foe then quailing before that force of boldness and a true and living member of the body. Boldness speaks of life, and courage speaks of a people that they're not their own. They're fighting not crazily. They're not kamikazes and suicides. They're fighting by faith, and they believe in the worth and the worthiness of the captain of the host. And they're simply obeying his orders. And they're simply responding to his love. And they're simply being those who want to be bold to show off the measure of the worth of the dying son, so they'll die for him. It won't matter. It won't matter. As long as he gets the glory. That was Paul's. That's why he prayed. Luther too. Martin Luther, at the time of the Reformation, was just a monk and a very gifted man of God. But he didn't know the gospel, not really. Only dawned upon him as he's giving lectures in Romans, and he discovered by a detailed and prayerful search of the scriptures, there's a righteousness that comes from God freely, given by grace, received only by faith, not earned. So Luther gave up all of his seeking to earn things and turned from the authority of the papacy and the wicked teaching of a church gone awry to God and the gospel, and became a lion. That's Luther. Luther became this lion, but he prayed. As we heard last night, some of us, he reminded us, did Luther, that he prayed more and more as he got busier. He was too busy not to pray, as one book is called. Too busy not to pray. How about us? He prayed. And he prayed for this one thing, that he might be bold, that God would work reformation even through him or through somebody else, just so the message got out. Just so the Bible was translated into the German language, the language of the people. Just so that free grace reigned not only, but was declared from mountaintop and valley all over the place. That was his concern. And so, there's a pile of books that and pamphlets that the prelates at the Diet of Worms brought up, and they were Luther's, and he had to admit that they were his. And see, they were going to burn him at the stake or excommunicate him, maybe then burn him at the stake, if he would admit that. But he ended up saying, "Here I stand. I can do no otherwise." You see, it's the choice between pleasing God or pleasing men. Being a Christian, except for the cross. Except in theory, we believe in a cross. But being a Christian is bearing a cross boldly. No matter if you have to die on a cross. Luther prayed for boldness. We need to as well. The days are very hostile, need I tell you. Increasingly hostile. The Word of God's being denied, the doctrines of grace, the truth as it is in Jesus alone, salvation in Him, it's all being denied by Protestants to their shame, not just by Roman Catholics and liberals, but by Protestants. And we can deny God as well. This is what Peter lacked, boldness. When he was challenged if he knew Jesus or not, his denial was rooted in a lack of courage. He thought he would be in hot water with the authorities. He'd have to go the way of Jesus, of shame and death. Beloved, the world is denying Jesus increasingly. Will we be bold? We must pray. Pray for boldness. Pray for godly, reformational boldness. Only let it be biblical. Just a few words about that. Boldness is courage, and it's humble. That's why it's the boldness of a lion who's a lamb at the same time. A lot of people are brash, stubborn. You know any? And they call that holy boldness, maybe, but it's unholy. To be bold like Jesus, to be bold on behalf of God, is to bear the cross and to be humble about it. It's to be bold, to speak up, but it's not to promote yourself and your cause or your arguments even. We can be bold as Calvinists and try to win arguments and so on, but it may not be humble. We're pushing ourselves and our cause and not Christ and His cause. Be humble. Only let our boldness be humble. Boldness and courage. May it be wise as well. We need to be wise when we're going before people. We need to be selfless when we're going before the authorities. And so they know it's all about God and not about ourselves. We can't, you see, be politicians who are bold. They think when they have a following behind them and they push themselves and they want to get the votes. We're not here for that at all. We need to be bold in little things as well. Not just, I'm going to stand before the magistrates. We need to be bold with our children and tell them wrong, naughty, something you hate to do, maybe now you have to spank them. We need to be bold, the young people in their dating. need to be forthright and not so wise that you cover up what's really important to you. You need to be bold in the sense that you're going to, well, put the future of your dating on the line, as it were, by being honest and being careful that you might have a mate who will be with you for the cause of the covenant of grace. There's 1,000 different ways we need to be bold every single day. There's something that I have said over this pulpit about which I'm having second thoughts. I used to say, and I still will, that we are to be Christians, and sometimes in words. Ever remember me saying that? It's often said by others. Paul here says he needs to be bold in his words so that he might have a word to speak. And that's the idea, that he make known the mystery of the gospel, that he might speak boldly and know what he ought to speak. We need to be bold to speak our Christianity. To live it, yes. But do you realize, increasingly, there's a lot of people doing a lot of good stuff and doing kind of the same things we do. They're helping the neighbor. They're helping an old lady across the street. They're helping this and that and the other thing. Nothing seems to be distinguishing us from the world anymore sometimes because, well, you have bleeding heart liberals and they're trying to show mercies, they think. And, yeah, we would like to care for the poor as well, only not steal from the rich to give to the poor. What I'm trying to say is that increasingly our words are important as well as our deeds. We need to be bold for a word to speak, a word that distinguishes us from the do-gooding Muslim or secular humanist. We need to say, in the name of Jesus, we do this. So that we're not ashamed of that name and of that cause. That's so important. And this cannot be of ourselves. And that's why Paul needed prayer and we need prayer. Pray for me, he says. Pray for all the saints and for me, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That, beloved, is what I leave you with. Prayer. The prayer of Paul reminds us that Paul was just Paul, a man. He needed humbly to rely on God. He did not have anything of himself. All he had was from heaven above. And beloved, we have nothing of ourselves. We cannot say, well, boldness is just, that's just what I have. I'm a bold guy. I'm tough. Beloved, those kinds of people, those tough Christians, they don't make it through the battle. They're not so near as effective as someone who's on his knees going under the barbed wire, all the while saying, in Jesus' name we come, in Jesus' name we crawl, in Jesus' name we take the hill, in Jesus' name we're reconciled, in the name of Jesus, let's come together again, honey, man and wife, children and parents, friends who got in a tiff, on our knees. In this church, beloved, it's going to take hills in the future, and they're going to be mighty steep hills. Must be on its knees and have a minister who's bold and humble and wise and loving as you are, in answer to your prayers. Imagine that. If we would pray as much as we do so many other things, if we would truly pray for one another, if you would enlist your children, for God would do that, in this thing called prayer, for the gospel ministry, for reformation over and over again, in the biblical sense of the word, renewing daily in our lives and commitment to Christ. Imagine that. Imagine the answers to prayers that God would give. I speak as a man, but a man who would be on his knees for you and for the gospel, with you, praying for all saints and for me. Amen. We pray that you would bless us, Lord. We could be not only as a man, say Luther, but as Jesus, the man on his knees who's God among us, over all of us. We pray, Father, that you would truly bless us with the spirit of prayer, the spirit of the communion between heaven and earth that we enjoy. We pray for more boldness, Lord, more courage, more humility and wisdom and grace and everything we need, that our fight might be a good fight, an effectual for the coming of the kingdom. We pray to rely on you, for in you alone is our help, our saving help, and in you alone is the salvation of the world of your good pleasure. So, Father, hear our prayers. May we as a church, having reflected upon the Reformation of a work of God in the past, be those who can face the future and in the light of the faith of our fathers, living still, may be able to carry on until Jesus comes again. Thanks for the good day in your house. Forgive our many sins for Christ's sake. Amen.